Have your Bibles, turn with us to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to finish the thought tonight, move on to a little further. We're talking about the greatest principle in life, and that is faith. And we've been looking at the hall of faith here in chapter 11 at different ones and analyzing their faith. What was it that came forth that made them outstanding in a certain way? I think if when you study faith like this, you find the average person who says they have faith don't even understand faith. Faith is a strong tool that we have, but there are conditions sometimes, and sometimes they're not conditioned. We have to understand, too, every time we pray for something by faith and seem not to get it, doesn't mean that our faith may be weak, and this chapter shows us that. There's some things about we can't really read about faith. We just have to know we got it, and we trust God, whatever takes place, and know that He's going to work everything out. Father, again, we open this book. There's no understanding without your help, and we thank you for the Spirit of God that came to take residence in these bodies the day we got born into the family of God. And He helped inspire this book to be written, so He certainly can help us understand it. And then when we try to teach it, we pray the Holy Spirit anoint the message in such a way to help us grow in grace and knowledge. Lord, we all need to grow. If not, we're going backwards, and there's no standing still. Satan is a powerful being. Every day of our life, every week of our life, we're facing things in this life to try to hinder and take us away from the things of God. So we need this precious book, and by faith, study these subjects in turn that we may grow and have an antidote for that which we face in this life to help us live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, a couple weeks ago, we were looking over in chapter 11, and we started out with these. We start out verse 1 and 2 and 3, but we ended up the individuals. We talked about Abel. We said Abel had a worship in faith. We see that in the sacrifices he gave. Interesting thing about this, we don't see where God persuaded Abel this thing. We just know that he knew it, so that means God must have taught him. That says to me then Cain knew the same thing. God wouldn't have taught Abel something, not taught Cain something. So here you got two men, two boys, two grew into men, and both of them hear in what God says. One obeys, the other doesn't. The one God shows favor to, the other he doesn't because of his disobedience. Now, here's the thing about it. Both of them had equal chance. No doubt about it. Both had equal chance. But one, for some reason, chose his way, feeling his way, though he did what he planted his crop by faith. He harvested his crop by faith. But it was a vain faith. Why? Because it did more what he wanted rather than what God wanted. And then we talked about the second one, Enoch. Enoch walked with God. We call that walk in faith. The Bible says he walked with God. He was not, for God took him. So we have what we call worshiping faith and walking faith. Now, you can't walk by faith without worshiping. And no doubt, you see, you can't worship like you should without walking, because he had not been walking with God. Abel had not gave the sacrifice. So here's two avenues of this, looking at different angles, that gives great strength to a child of God when they understand this. Then we talked about Noah. Noah was a working faith. He built an ark. It took 120 years to build an ark. And that's a working faith. He showed. Now, you know Noah had to worship and know what it was that God wanted him to do. And you also know that Noah had to walk with God if he's going to work for God, because nowhere in the world he'd know what kind of work to do unless he walked with God. But he emphasized in these three men, one worshiping truly brought about these other things, one walking with God truly brought out these other things, and one who was actually working and doing what God said do brought out these things. Now, we see that here. Our work today is to go into the world and preach the gospel. So we have faith. Worshiping faith, we're doing that here tonight. Hope to be refueled to go back in that world. Walking faith is what you do when you go out that door. And then when you look at workers of faith, it's obeying the Great Commission. That's the main thing you and I have to do. And when we obey the Great Commission, getting the gospel out, then that means there's going to be places God's going to raise up. He's going to raise teachers, deacons. He's going to raise up those who will be ushers. He's going to raise out people to teach, assistant teachers. If you start walking with God like you should and working like you should, you find that God is who elevates. And it might be, we say, wow, the church voted on that. But I'll tell you, if the church is trying to walk with God, they're going to try to pick people who at least God is burdened about something or who they feel can do the job. And God pity any place just fill a place just because it's got a vacancy. Because you can get a lot of bad stuff if you do that. If you got a job open somewhere or another and you just fill it because there's a vacancy, you're going to scrutinize it good to be sure you get what you think you need for a worker. Amen? Come on now. So the same thing with God. And then we talked about the patriarchs. And they were waiting faith. They were looking for that city Abraham was, that God had promised. But if you look at these others, they are filled in there, but this comes out as far as Abraham is concerned, or as far as the patriarchs were concerned. Then we talked about the last one before we left the other week, was Moses. He was a warring faith. It's kind of like a battle where he went. He was battling in his with his own self as he looked at Egypt and looked at the Jews, and then he had to flee because defending the Jews and killing somebody and the Egyptians, and then God sent him back there to confront Pharaoh. He certainly had a battle most of the time. Now we come down to verse 30 and 31, and we see Joshua and Rahab. These two have what they call a winning faith. They won out because they obey God. And now you can go back and you'll find that Joshua had a worshiping faith, and certainly this lady Rahab had a worshiping faith, even though she might have had the advantage of Joshua. But when you see the story about her and what she did by just hearing what God was going to do to her town, to her community. So here, look with me in verse 30. First it said, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, you know that story, don't you? You know it from down in kindergarten, Sunday school, Joshua, the walls of Jericho. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Joshua just didn't sit down and wish them to fall. That's not the record God. And yet it's by faith that they fail. Now, what was that? You see all these ingredients, worshiping God, walking with God, working with God. God told them what he told them to do 7 days in a row. Go around that city. And the seventh day, how many times? Seven times. And then what were they supposed to do? Shout, hit the trumpet, blow the trumpet, and break what? Yeah. In other words, they had to follow to the very nth degree before they had victory. And yet, God said they did it by faith. Now, how can that be? It's like Abraham looking for a city and never seeing it. So Joshua and the Israelites saw the walls fall down, but they didn't know they were going to fall down. They just did what God said do. He said go around the city. I don't think that they had an idea how the battle was going to be won, but I'll tell you, Ben, you can imagine how the world, and that's what you find Jericho represents, stand around that wall, which was, by the way, by historical facts, almost impossible to penetrate. And as they stand around that wall on the top, seeing them coming, Israel, herdsmen, have no weapons whatsoever, have no arsenal whatsoever, and the first thing they start doing is having this little contraption in front of them with some people holding it. We know they're priests. We know it's the Ark of the Covenant. And they start marching around that city. You know what those people thought? That's the most foolish thing I've ever seen. I imagine they laughed and giggled. After the third or fourth day, they must have really thought, what in the world are they doing? And then the seventh day, do it seven times. By that time, it was hilarious to them. But they didn't laugh when the walls fell. You see what I'm saying? God confounds the wise in this world by doing what looks like a silly thing, and yet it's a wise thing because he confounds the wise with what he says who think they're so smart. So you got to see that this faith that you see in Joshua's day was faith believing God, worshiping God, walking with God, working with what God said to do, waiting on God. By the way, they were waiting as they walked, but they weren't sitting. I mean, why couldn't he done it the first day and got it over with? I imagine some of those Jews thought that. Who knows? I can paraphrase here. You can't prove and I can't. You can't disprove and I can't prove it. Probably some of those Jews might have said, Joshua, don't you think we've gone around this thing long enough about the sixth, seventh day? And then he gets up the seventh day and said, we're going to do it seven times. Now, if you've done it 7 days in a row and didn't work, why do you think seven times on the seventh day is going to do it? You see what he's saying? I'm talking just like we would talk. It seemed foolish to the average mind to do something that God says do, especially when one man tells you he's got to do it. You see? And yet, when they did exactly what God said do, those walls fell down. And we see that. See, God may change the workman, but not his goal. In the process of obeying God, he blesses faith. And yet, at the same time, while he blesses faith, he judges unbelief. The judgment of unbelief, why he blesses the faith that Israel had to follow Joshua, as Joshua's following God, then he judged the unbelief of those who would have mocked him, and they did, by the way. I guarantee you, those people up on that wall and in Jericho mocked those Jews when they saw them marching around there like they were that city for that period of time. Now look with me, the second one he mentions. Notice he said, we taught, in other words, Joshua and the Israelites had a win in faith. They won out. Jericho lost. Amen? Amen? See, what's the matter is, we look at it and don't move as much. The reason I know that I'm winning because I see people like that winning. You know, there's some people think tonight the foolish thing in the world you and I do is be in church. I guarantee you it'd be much better to be somewhere else and doing something aside going to church. And yet we're winning. They don't even realize it because we're doing it by faith. Look at the second one. He said in verse 31, by faith, the harlot. Watch this, the harlot Rahab. She went in, the average Jew wouldn't have had nothing to do with her. The average person wouldn't have nothing to do with her because she's a harlot. You know what that is? A whore. That's down-to-earth language, so we understand this was a wicked woman. But I want you to notice what it says. Perish not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. I want to read this. You know more about Joshua and the walls of Jericho. But let's turn over to Joshua chapter 2, and let's just see what this lady does. In verse 4, it says, and the woman took the two men, these two men Joshua sent as spies into the city. And now, go view the land, even Jericho, he says in verse 2. And it's told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there come men in hither tonight, and the children of Israel, to search out the country. These spies have been found. They've been recognized or at least squealed on by somebody. And so the king sent to Rahab. Now, how they knew they had gone by her house, we don't know. But somehow or another, the king knew they had gone by Rahab's house. And he said, unto him, bring forth the men that are come unto thee. Somebody knew that they went to her house. Did they do it at random? We don't know. But they did go to her house. And it said, and that they which are entered into the house, and for that be come to search out the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came two men to me, but I wist not whence they passed. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate when it was dark. And you have to understand that. It'd be like down of Clayton having gates at different big roads and so forth, the fence around it. And it come a certain time, the gates are shut. No one goes in, no one goes out. That's for protection. And that's what has happened here. It came to pass at the time of shutting the gate when it was dark that the men went out. Whether the men went, I would not pursue it. And when she said the fact that they were here, but they're gone now, when it came time to shut the gates, they got gone. Verse 6, but she had brought them up unto the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you got to keep in mind, this is a wicked woman as far as God's law is concerned. But all of a sudden, she has a heart of compassion. I think about today, I was talking to someone about humility. One thing that moves God's heart is humility. God will forgive and do great things when he sees a humble heart. But he can tell where it's fake or not. He knows where it's fake or not. But if he sees a genuine, humble heart, humility moves the heart of God. And so this lady had compassion, and she showed that compassion. Now, what brought this attitude to this woman's heart? Watch, he said, and the men pursued after them the way of the Jordan unto the forts, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she said to them upon the roof. Now, she told them they left, and of course, they pursuing after. Now, she's up telling them what had taken place on the roof. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. How does she know that? They ain't conquered the land yet. And yet this lady, Rahab, says, I know the Lord has given you the land. How does she know that? She tells us why. She's seen the evidence. She didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in her and convicting like that. She just looked at the evidence, trying to look at what God's evidence is and what the world would say is not. And in this case, what? She said, and I know that the Lord had given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. The terror of what God has done through you before you get here has got us looking. If you got any sense at all, and she had sense enough to know that. Now, it's interesting. There's many in that land didn't see this. But here's a lady that did. And God spared her. This harlot, he spared her. And you'll see when you get the New Testament, some tremendous things took place through the genealogies of this lady. You see, the grace of God and the blood of Christ can remove everything. I don't care how bad a person is. I think about it when I think about Dr. Seichler telling about the prostitute that got saved in his church down in Greenville. She come in and got saved, and he baptized her. And after she started, she had to be in church for a little while, but before she could do anything else, and she asked Doctor, do you remember him telling the story over in the old building? Said all of a sudden she wanted to do something, and he thought about it, and she come one day and said, Dr. Slide, can I sing in the choir? And he said, of course you can. Can you sing? And she had a pretty voice. And so he let her get in the choir. It wasn't the first two or three services. Buzz went through that church, that harlot, that prostitute's in that choir. They forgot what the blood of Christ can do. Now, grant you, if a person is something and they don't change after they get saved, you have to make some changes. But that dear lady was changed and saved, and she sung in the choir right on and did many other things. She didn't go back to the streets anymore, and she proved that because she got born again. And that's the thing. So this lady here, it said, I've heard what God has done for you. And watch, she goes on, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you, where you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. She said, we've heard the record. Now, why didn't some other people feel that way? It touched her heart. No matter how wicked she touched her heart, she said, listen, we've heard what God has done for you. And we know he's got to be the only God for that. And therefore, this place, the people here faint. But she seemed to be the only one that had, well, in fact, she's the only one that was saved when Joshua went in there. And go on, and he said, verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Even she's talking about the city as a whole didn't have the courage, but yet they were willing to still fight them when they came to Jericho. She's the only one asked for any type of grace or compassion. And said of you, for the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you're in a world of paganism and you have someone who comes with that type of faith and say, your God is the God above, he's the one above all, it's a pretty good sign she's got true faith. She's Brother Tower. She's confessing the true and living God. No make-believe here. I mean, she's not playing the thing here. There's too much in the balance to do that. And she goes on and said, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you shall also, we also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And again, this true token, what is it? That ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and delivered out our lives from death. And they told her what she was to do to recognize her home. And when they went in there to destroy that place, her life and her family were saved. Isn't that wonderful? Ladies and gentlemen, does not give humanity hope? Of all the people in that city that he singles out that was delivered mainly, was this one who was a harlot. And out of that place, God saved her and her family and that whole city. Don't it go to show, aren't you? You know what the Lord's saying? All he wants is a repentant heart and believe him. In the New Testament, 1 John teaches us to just believe at his word. Accept his word. Believe what his word. Believe the record that God's given on his son in 1 John chapter 5. Just do that. And when you do that, and it's from the heart, deep down, if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God Almighty's heart is moved with that type of a trust in that type of belief. So again, we see in the process, he blesses faith, but at the same time he's blessed his faith, he judges unbelief. And we see in that now. By the way, our faith has been blessed now, but it's going to be blessed more so than ever when we stand in the presence of God. But then you go to tribulation period in the book of Revelation, and you find he's judging unbelief on this earth. And it's going to be something this world's never seen. We think volcanoes are bad today and hurricanes and tornadoes. When things begin to fall from the sky, no doubt some type of arsenal that we never heard of. And if it was, it's something we may have had to backfire somehow or another, that it's going to be an awful time when it begins to hit this earth for the matter of destruction during the last part of the tribulation period. It's going to be a bad time. That's all there is to it. So again, we see Joshua and these two mentioned. Now, when we get to we've got worship in faith, we've got walk in faith, we got work in faith, we got wait in faith, and we got the war in faith, and now we have this win in faith here. If you take all of those together and put them in a pot and look at them, you'll find our faith in some way or another is in all of these. It may excel one place by worshiping more. Right now, our faith is excelling by worshiping because I'm here tonight to worship God. When I leave from here, I'm going to be in a state of worship, but I'm going to be walking too. And as I go about my daily task, with a mind to walk with the Lord. And I'm going to, if I can, understand what He wants me to do, I'm going to be working. You see how this pot works together with faith? Wonder why God gave us what faith was, such as things hoped for, everything's not seen, and then gave us these patriarchs who walked a certain way to demonstrate faith that we could have that. Now watch, if we move down further though, and we get down to verse 32. Now, not all the men and women of faith experienced miraculous deliverance though. Now you can't explain this, why some did and some did not. That's in the providence of God. But the thing that God wants us to know, when you talk about this faith, the ending result, we're going to win. Whatever happens to us here looks disastrously, we're going to win. And because you look with me, he said, verse 32 now. And what shall I say more? Or shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson, Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Watch. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violently in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, able to turn armies to run in their battle. Boy, this is riding high with faith, isn't it? That they had conquerors over their enemies. They were being delivered in the mouth of their enemies. He goes on and said, and women received their dead raised to life again. Man, that's a great miraculous thing. And goes on and said, and others were tortured. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look at that verse. Up to this, when women saw their loved ones raised from the dead. This was deliverance of those who were in the face of the battle for the cause of Christ or the cause of God. But then suddenly we come right in the middle, he said, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Does that seem strange? Some here God is delivering. Every way, then come to a point that some are not delivered. You can't explain the mind of God. Why, if he delivered one, why did he deliver them all? Help me out now. Come on, help me out. I might as well close right now, but I'm not going to get no help. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Am I just wasting time? That's a good question. And the reason God lets us find these things, listen, we have to understand God's always in control. And even though I may not see to win in the eyes of men, I'm a winner in God's eyes if I suffer and live for Him. And that's what He wants us to see. Hey, do you think that those people went to the stakes and the Fox Book of Martyrs and other places and gave their life for God, thought they were losing? You know what they did, ladies and gentlemen? God, please help me. Look with me in Matthew. Well, you don't have to. You can go later. In Matthew, by the way, I'm working a message around this, so I'm going to just, if you look later, if I can get there, I'll look. When you get to Matthew chapter 27, and you go from Matthew 1 to Matthew 27, you see the life of Christ, and you get to Matthew 27, and the chapter closes, the biography should be through there, because when one dies and you bury them, there's no use to write anything else about them. The only thing you can write about a person who's died and buried is what they've already done. there's going to come a day that what we do in life will come to a point it will stop. The only thing people know us about is what we've done before we died. They're going to know one thing about us after we're dead. Can you help me with that? At least I'm not alone. But here we got the whole biography of Jesus Christ up to Matthew 27. Now, I know enough about English to know when you write a biography of someone, you write it up to the time they die because you don't know nothing else after they die. You just bury them, right? Jesus Christ is the only one we see other than what he did when he was here. But Jesus Christ comes up and we say, that's it. Those people said, that's it. The ruler said, that's it. Rome says, that's it. We're going to make sure and put a seal on that tomb. That's it. It's over with. We've got him now. But there's another chapter. Chapter 28. You're going to pick up the biography again. Chapter 28. Because he was dead, but he's alive now forevermore. You can really write a biography of him now if you live there. And I've been studying that. I don't know. I'm just studying that, and I'm just thrilled about it because it says to me when I get there, preach it. I hope I can preach it like a Billy. But just says to me, what's that mean to you, preacher? It means the same thing for me. One of these days, if Lord don't come back, there's going to be some. See my body. If Barbara opens it, it may be so old and wrinkled she don't want to open it. I don't know. But they're going to see my body, and they say, Charles, get up. Well, what up to this particular time? But that's not the end. You know why? Paul says if there's no resurrection, everything's in vain. But there is a resurrection, praise be unto the Lamb of God. And because of the resurrection, there's a new chapter opening up soon. And then you say, we're not going to win? See, God said precious in his sight the death of his saints. That's hard to get when you lose somebody, especially early in life. But on the other hand, God is showing us, ladies and gentlemen, that even though in the eyes of the world, sometimes we may not get what we say. Hey, you prayed to your God. Where is your God? They used to say that to Israel. Where is your God? You know, Elijah, when he was, had those 450 prophets Baal, and Elijah turned the table on them. He said, by the way, are your gods asleep? But now they're saying, where is your God? Where is the God Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because God don't act when man wants him to act. God has a timetable. And when God acts, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing can stop him. I read one time years ago, early in my ministry, I may have told that, well, there's a fellow somewhere or another denying God to strike him dead. And there was a guy who was preaching in a street corner somewhere or another. He used to do a lot of that years ago. And he's preaching on a street corner, and the guy came up and insulted the guy and told him, preaching your God. He said, I don't believe in your God. He said, in fact, I'll show you, if there's a God right now, I demand him to strike me dead. Just strike me dead right now out of the blue and prove to these people there's a real God. Why would God even do something to a fellow like that? Because God already knows when he's going to die. Why should God even allow God to mock him that particular way and then do it because he said do it? And the story went that within like less than a year later, a little old spider bit him and he died from a spider bite. He didn't have to strike him with a bolt of lightning. See, God did it in a quiet way. Listen, the world may not know what had happened, but those who heard that and knew what happened knew what God had done. God don't need to strike him with a bolt of lightning. He can let a little spider bite someone, the right kind. Amen? See, we're winners, folks. That's all there is to it. And when you get down, you're going to see something that will bless your heart. Yet not all men, as I said before, go back to the book of Hebrews. Not all men and women of faith experience miraculous deliverance every time we pray. But one thing we can know for sure, God does not have to, and that's what you're going to see here. Let me read the rest of this for you. He said, women received their dead, verse 35, to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Some of these people said, I try to visualize this so I can get an understanding of it. But maybe somebody said, you deny your faith, you can live. You just deny your faith and you can live. Deny the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll let you live. If not, you'll die. And they chose, notice, whatever it was, they would not accept deliverance. Instead of that, he said, why? That they may attain a better resurrection. They knew there's another chapter. Some could stand the firing squad and say, go ahead. But I want you to know this is not the end. You can bury me, you can shut my mouth, but this is not the end. Why? There's a resurrection. And that's what this Bible faith is saying. You know what, folks? There's people who would die for Christ knowing there's a resurrection. There's some people who won't even live for him knowing there's a resurrection. Isn't that an amazing thing? Don't you know we've got a lot to give account to God one of these days? And he goes on and he says, look, and others had trials of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were mocked and scourged with a cat of nine tails, and they ended up in prison this way. And then he said, they were stoned, they were sawed asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destituted, afflicted, and tormented. They didn't travel around in the high-rent suits. They didn't travel in the high-rent cars. They didn't live in the big homes. In this case here, they were living on the run for the cause of God and because of Christ. You know what? God does not have to heal me just to prove that I have faith. Thank you, Lord, for helping me see that years ago. God does not, if something happens to me, he don't have to heal me to prove I got faith. I got faith before he ever heals me again because I know there's a resurrection. The only thing that can happen to this body is put it back to the dust when I ship out. And that's been absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And by the way, that's a wonderful thing to know in these days because all of us headed for trouble. All of us headed for trials. All of us headed for catastrophe. And it's a good thing to know. Bible shows many unknown men and women of faith who were not delivered from difficult circumstances, and yet God honored their faith. Now that should help us. Listen, you heard me pray many times for people. I believe God can do anything we ask if it's in the right way. I believe he can heal a little sore. I believe he can raise the dead. And anything in between. God is able to do anything that he wants to do when it comes to individual lives. But on the other hand, I also realize there are some things that God trusts us with, even suffering. And you can't explain that, and I can't explain it. I can't. I've been to death's door. I honestly believe in 92, when I came to the door and woke up in the intensive care unit, I was at death's door. I just thought the door was going to open, that was it. And happened so before the door opened, I woke up. Now, I can't explain that. I know I was at a door, and I know I didn't want to go through it. And I could hear voices, but I didn't want to go through it. And God woke me up in the intensive care unit after being there for 5-6 days. So I don't even explain that, but I'll tell you this. God don't have to heal me to prove my faith. I believe in him, folks. I've been serving long. I just believe in him. And I believe he can do anything. When I pray, I believe he will do it until he shows me otherwise. But I also read this and realize at times there's those who suffer. And I pray that God will honor our faith, and he will do that. And watch now. After he gets through this, watch, folks, please, and we're going to close on this. And I thought I'd finish tonight. I will almost, but we'll finish next week. But watch verse 38. Watch, when he talks about all these things that happened where he delivered them, and then suddenly he talked about those he dent who were sown asunder and tempted and drug and wandering sheepskin and you know, stone and so forth. Watch. When he finished that, he said, oh, look at 37. Let's read again, then we read verse 38. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. You know what, folks? He's not talking about the person here that was serving God in the high rent district. He's talking about people that the world looked at as scum and were glad to see him gone. And God said the world wasn't worthy of him. God says, I see it. I see my children suffering like you did the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt. I see that loved one of mine, beloved of mine, that has taken a stand for my glory. I see the ridicule, the spittle, the cursing, all of that. I see that. And when I see that, this world, this ungodly world, is not even worthy of them. But I'm going to leave them there. And I'm going to honor them. And when the day comes, they close their biography in this life, the new chapter open up. And then we'll see. And I wrote down, when I was studying this back a few weeks ago, Revelation 8:1. I believe that silence is when God took a vengeance on those here. Well, he said, this world is not worthy of you. And I believe Revelation 8:1 is when that silence came before that, in that seventh seal, before the seven trumpets opened up, when God really put his wrath upon this earth. I believe he was doing to this earth then because they act like they weren't worthy of those that were here even back at this time 2,000 years ago. Are you with me, folks? You see, believe God does that? He must. He put it in the Bible. Hebrews is in the Bible what he said. Revelation 8:1 is in the Bible what he said. There's a reason why, and I'll tell you, you're talking about chaos breaking out, and the word, and I said, Revelation, oh, hell broke loose when that seventh seal opened up and the seven trumpets sounded. This earth had a whole lot more problems and destruction than they had the first part of the seven seals. It was a tremendous thing that took place. And he said, and they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. But I like this. He said, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They did all of that and still didn't get the fulfillment of the promise while they were doing that. Then he said, God having provided them some better things for us, that they without us should not be perfect. In other words, God's going to bring to a point and then everybody will start again. Right now, when we die, we can pass upon the presence of the Lord, and we're in a limp. We're not non-existent because we are existent, but there's no rewards passed out. It's just a joyful place to be. And when God closes everything out and then the rapture takes place, then it will start the seven-year tribulation here on the earth, and then we'll be in heaven with the Lamb's marriage supper of the Lamb. The crowns will be passed out. And then in Revelation 19, we see us coming back to this earth to take a bowl at that particular time. So faith gives us kind of this action for salvation. Faith is a personal trust in Lord Jesus Christ. For prayer, faith is the confidence that we have in him that if we ask anything, especially according to his will, he hears our prayer. Also, as we see, faith gives substance. He teaches us that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1-2. And again, as we look at working principle in life and faith is the use of faith that are illustrated here. How God works the principle of faith in our life is found in these verses. And here's the thing, and I'm glad of this because I would to God that when I prayed for it, that God had delivered them. But I'm sorry they hadn't. By the way, they hadn't you either. They hadn't you either. I've been praying for people to see God raise them right up. And you have too. Man, we've been to the hospital and prayed for people. And you remember that when they called for that? And then within just a few hours, they called us and said the person was better and was coming home. But I also prayed for people that seemed like God didn't answer what we asked for. And it used to bug me. Then you grow a little bit. And then I was thinking one time I was praying for some people. With some people. We was praying for a loved one. And I found out later the loved one was praying also God take them home. He answered a prayer, but he didn't answer ours. And that used to bother me. I don't have enough time. I know you think I do, but I don't. It used to bother me. And you heard me say, I used to go to a young man preaching, started off, go to the hospital. And I'd see some old timers who had all kinds of problems, like Brother Roy Johnson and others who had crippling arthritis for 3 years laid in a fetus position. And before that, see people, and they say, you know, Pastor, I just would to God he'd take me home. There's nothing to live for here. And I think to myself when I leave, Lord, as a young man, when you're young and vibrant and have good health and things going well, you say, goodness, how could anybody pray for that? I mean, I'd want to live for the Lord. Have you ever thought that? And you find out now, the older I get, I understand that. I began to feel that, what they meant. They just said, hey, I found out walking with God is much better here than life, and it's much better there than it is here, so why do I want to stop God? I'm not going to hurry it along. Somebody says, well, I feel that way, I take my life. Doesn't that shame God? I'm not going to do that. That's shame God. I just know the people that God has helped who has talked about suicide, and the only thing I'd say, well, you show me where that God, in fact, I've had people tell me God had told them to kill themselves. Folks, that's a lie to pit of hell. And I say, listen, God wants you to live for him. He gives us his spirit. He wants us to live for him. Why should you do something to shame the one that loved you so much? You're saying when you do that, life is not worth living. And God is saying, I don't care how bad life is worth living. Because you can serve me now. And he said, I want you to know, in these areas of faith, you can have worship in faith. You can have walk in faith. You can have work in faith. You can have wait in faith and mourn in faith and win in faith. And it may be one or the other. Winning faith for us is when we have victories, and the greatest of all is when we go to home and be with the Lord. How's that? Because you and I are saved, because we have faith in Jesus Christ. That faith in Christ, what he's done, delivers us. It's not what we've done. We have nothing to do with it whatsoever. The only thing he has was a chance to trust the Lord. And I said before, I didn't have no decision to be made that I'd be born physically. I had nothing to do with it whatsoever. But I had a decision about being born the second time. Even though I didn't have nothing to do with the birth, I had a decision that for the birth to come, I had to make the right decision. And you did too. And so there, when I made that decision, God did what he said he'd do. Without faith. Isn't it amazing? That faith, channel of faith there. And one can sit on this side and look at it all they want to until they walk through that door, which is an act of faith to do. Nothing, just like Rahab, she hadn't done what she did. Her name wouldn't even be in the Bible. If Joshua and the Israelites had not obeyed God about the walls of Jericho, they'd never fell down. I believe that, folks. It's all done by faith. Father, thank you again. Bless, I pray, as we try our best to look at your word and learn and then strengthen by it, Lord. Strengthen a way that our roots go down. Father, a tree has to go down with the roots before it can grow out with fruit. If a tree tries to bear fruit before the roots are down, it'll collapse. Lord, the thing we need is, when we first get saved, get our roots settled. As Paul tells you in Colossians, settled down about who we are and what God is and our relationship to him. And then when he brings the fruit out, that fruit will be that which will identify who we really are. Please help us in all of our Lord. We sure need your help. We never get to place. Paul said we don't ever get to place. We arrive here in this life. But we do press forward to that mark of the high calling of God. And I pray you'd bless. Please, God, let this night, for the few that come, let this night be that we can grow, be settled, and draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.